Welcome to our continuing Bible study in the book of Luke, and we've been spending some time on this parable here in chapter 19, and it's been a couple, I was gone last week, so it's been a couple of weeks since we visited this scripture, and so we'll kind of refresh a little bit after we'll read through it, then we'll refresh a little bit, then we'll what we covered last time, and then we'll cover the, hopefully we'll make it through the end. If not, there's always more time later till the Lord comes back. So so here we have in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, this parable. And as they heard these things, remember that he'd just been dealing with Zacchaeus, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. They'd been down to Jericho, and remember that we had that graphic last week where Jericho was 800 feet below sea level, and in 14 miles they ascend up to Jerusalem, to the Mount of Olives. So it's quite a change in altitude in just a short distance. We think about going from the Dalles to Dufour is a pretty good climb. It's kind of up and down, but same as this terrain here. But in 14 miles to walk up a hill like that was quite a step. So the closing verse that he said in verse 10 was very telling. He said, "For after he talked about salvation coming to Zacchaeus' house because he was the son of Abraham, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So here we are in verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable," and he gives two reasons here, "because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The first came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up, thou layest not down, and thou reapest that thou did not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Pretty serious words that we have here. And so as we went through this, the name of our lesson was occupy till I come, and we just reviewed briefly the reasons for the parable, which were two: because he was nigh to Jerusalem, he was nigh to come to his final trip to Jerusalem to accomplish the mission that he'd been at since before the foundation of the world, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And we reminded everyone that the thought of those Jews was that he would come, the Messiah would come, throw off the Romans, restore the kingdom to Israel, and they would be out from underneath the Roman yoke, and everything would be swell. And so He said, that's not why I came. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he said, because of those things, he issued a parable, and he added, the word added is important here, because of those things, he added a parable and told them the true reason that he was come, and the true mission was seeking his lost sheep and to save that sheep which was lost. Is he was not come to restore morality or cure injustice or political ideals. He was come to seek those whom the Father had given him in the covenant of grace, and to lay down his life a ransom for them, thereby saving them by the substitution of his own self in their behalf. And so this truth of this was entirely opposite of what the people, even the disciples, believed. Remember, we went to Acts chapter 1 after the resurrection. He appeared to them and they said, well, will you restore the kingdom now? At this time, will you restore the kingdom? And he, not in the plan here. So, and he said that they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And remember, we looked at that. That was an interesting word that we found in Vine's Expository Dictionary, which was actually a nautical term. And it had to do with the vision that sailors had from the horizon, that would looking toward their home port. When they got close enough, they could see over the horizon and their home port would appear, or wherever they were going would come into view. And that's kind of what that word anaphaeno means in the Greek, is to come into view, as sailors would behold their port on the horizon as they sailed in. And as they left Jericho at 800 feet below sea level, and they would come up to the Mount of Olives, and they would look down into Jerusalem and in the Kidron Valley, and they would see that the kingdom is here. What we hope for is almost in view, and yet that wasn't what he was telling them at all. But they must have felt that way. I think the disciples must have felt that way. When we get to the top of this 4,000 foot climb, we're going to be able to see a wonderful thing. And they didn't quite understand fully that the kingdom of God was among them, as the scripture tells us, even in them, and with a far different purpose of grace than they could imagine. And we find that this trail that come up from Jericho would go through Bethphage and Bethany, and they would stop there. And remember, Bethany was where Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the many things that happened on that road from Jericho to Jerusalem was where the Good Samaritan helped the one that had been waylaid and robbed and wounded, and the Good Samaritan took care of him and took care of all of his issues. And so as we move along, he says, as he begins a parable, he talks about the ruler going to a far country, and the citizens hated him, and they said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. And we mentioned Archelaus, and we mentioned that because it's important, because Archelaus is mentioned in Matthew in the Bible, and because he played a part in the divine determinate counsel and foreknowledge of everything that was going to occur. Archelaus had his part to play, and his replacement, Herod Antipas, had his part to play. And Archelaus was this evil ruler that, when his father Herod the Great died, he got control of that area of Palestine, and he was he kind of took over before he was officially tapped with the wand, and he assumed a lot of authority that he didn't really have yet, but he got away with it. And they didn't like him because he was a mean guy. He was an evil ruler, and he took issue with some Jews that were protesting at a Passover. He had 3,000 of them killed. And so when it finally came time for Archelaus to travel down to Rome to officially get authority from the Caesar to to rule that region that was divided by his father and his will, the Jews sent a delegation to, and they said to Caesar, "We'll not have this man to rule over us." And so Caesar said, "Okay, well, I'm not going to make you a king. I'll just make you an ethnarch, which is a lesser title, but you still have authority over the region, but you're not a king." And we find that those Herods, that family of Herods, were Edomites. They were Idumeans, or the Greek rendering of Edomites. And interesting thing there about the Lord's dealing with the Edoms. And so Archelaus came back. He ruled about 9 years, and then he caused such division that this Caesar said, "You're out of here," and gave his part of the area to Herod Antipas, his part brother there, to rule, and they banished Archelaus to Vienna, I believe. So now we're kind of up to speed on what we kind of covered the last time. Remember in Matthew chapter 2, that verse 22, when Joseph heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So isn't that interesting how Archelaus plays into this whole thing that's designed in the determinate counsel of God and for his purpose? And he who is and always was King of Kings and Lord of Lords sets up the kings of this world according to his own purpose and pleasure. And the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomever he will, in Daniel 4:25. And Proverbs says, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice," and he sets them up and takes them down. And so all these circumstances of sovereign will are brought to pass, to bring us to this point in time that we find ourselves in here in Luke. And in truth, in Acts chapter 4, verse 27 says, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod Antipas," that's the one that replaced Archelaus when he got deposed, "and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." And so we have this point that this ruler that went down to Rome to get authorized, they said, "We'll not have this man to be reign over us." It was just struck me as so interesting that they didn't like this evil guy, and they said, "We'll not have him to reign over us." And when Christ came, who was ultimately the most representative of good, he said, "There's none good but God." They wouldn't have him to rule over. They wanted themselves. It was all me. It was all me, me, me. They didn't want that guy, and they didn't want the Christ. They didn't want the evil. They didn't want the good. They wanted their own version of things. And isn't that what we find even today in religion? They don't want the king. They don't want the other thing, but they want what they have themselves. And so we're coming to Jerusalem. The Jerusalem is nearly in view, and he's talking this parable to them. In verse 13, we come to the part about the 10 pounds, and this is such great instruction for the church here that's very valuable, and it's similar in scope to what we covered in the parable of the sower earlier in Luke. Several classes of people that are described. The point was made to the disciples again that he would be departing for a season. And remember the main point, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the scripture records that he was nigh to Jerusalem, where he is about to depart this earthly life, this world, as a sacrifice for his people, and and finish the work of grace. And so in this parable, we have the certain nobleman, which kind of pictures the Lord God Almighty. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, from Galatians 4:4. We have the 10 servants, and the 10 servants are broken down into really two subsets. We have the faithful servants and the wicked servant. And then we have the citizens who hated the nobleman, the ruler, will not have this man to reign over us. And, you know, that's the only classes of people there are. And each is judged according to their actions. And the object of the parable here was the 10 pounds. And the meaning of the 10 pounds, it's kind of used as a monetary symbol here, allegory. And it's really an arbitrary term to represent a spiritual truth. And the amount isn't really material, but the pounds, spiritually to the church, is simply a term representing the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to seek and save His people from their sins. He just came to seek and save that which was lost. And He would be departing soon after finishing the work of redemption, placed in His keeping from the foundation of the world. And the mission of the disciples, the church, was to go forth, and Matthew tells us in chapter 28, go forth, preach the gospel to all nations, every people. And so that's the method that God has determined that His good news would go out. He was sovereign. He could do it however He wanted, but He chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us that, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How opposite that, you know, how we would do things in our earthly sense, how we would set things up. He says, I'm just going to have people go out and tell the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. This is the method that God chose, the method of delivering the good news by those who actually have experienced it. You know, people that haven't experienced a new birth can't really tell anybody about it. It's plain. They don't know anything about it. The good news that Christ died for our sins in our place, the good news that the Holy Spirit brings to life in everyone who is ordained to eternal life and caused to believe. Isn't that what it tells us in Acts 13:48? As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. And there are certain key words and thoughts contained in the words delivered by Jesus to the disciples. In verse 13, He said He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And so the servants were given or delivered 10 pounds, each one a pound. Each had the same, each given the same instructions. And deliver here in this verse indicates something that was given. And it's also used in 1 Corinthians, and it involves entrusting someone with something. It's a variation of the same word. It's I'm not all that up on Greek stuff, but it's the same base root word there. In what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 17:8, for I have given, and it's the same word here, it's called given, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Thou gavest is the same exact word. So this same word we're here looking at, delivered, is just translated in various different ways. It means the same thing. They're given something that they didn't have before. They're given something that they didn't come up with on their own. They're given something, and it's valuable, and they're entrusted with it. Amen. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, is what Jesus said. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. John 17:8. So the instruction is, occupy till I come. And this occupy from the Greek is pragmateomai, is where we get the word pragmatism or pragmatic from in our English language. It means to busy oneself with, and it's rooted in the word which indicates a deed or a practice that's performed repeatedly or habitually. So, occupy till I come means busy yourself with the gospel. Busy yourself with this and perform it repeatedly and habitually. This English word that we get, pragmatic, now has a meaning of practical or realistic as opposed to merely theoretical. One who is practical and focused on reaching a goal. So it kind of has some connection to the old meaning, but it's really instruction from God. It says, be busy about what I've given you. Be busy about the gospel. Make it habitually what you do. Make it perform repeatedly or habitually. So the gospel then is to be the object of our focus, the thing with which we busy ourselves, the thing with which we've been entrusted with, the very thing that was given to us, that was used by the Spirit of God to breathe in us the breath of life. And we can only do that. That's what we can only do. We can only sow the seed, as we refer back to our lesson in Luke on the parable of the sower. We can only sow the seed, the whole seed. I was very interested here when I was kind of looking into that a little bit, because when we went to Heppner last week, hunting and stuff, we go up through Arlington and then a cut across to Heppner, and you just go across thousands and thousands and thousands of acres of wheat, and man, they sow that right up to the pavement and they just go around the poles. I wanted to look that up and see how they, because those seed drills are like humongous things, and the tractors in the middle, how they steer that around those poles and obstacles and things. And it was like right up to the pavement. They took advantage of every inch to sow that seed. And you know, it's interesting that if you take a wheat seed and you cut it in half, it won't germinate. It won't. You cut the embryo in half and it's dead. It has a no value. And so we sow the whole seed wherever we can, whenever we can. We leave the preparation of the ground to the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to sow that seed, to busy ourselves with that same gospel, to occupy till He comes. And this is so important that we just stick with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of the gospel. And the next thing that we find of importance here is the results from this and where they are derived. The servants, again, are broken down into two categories. It came to pass when he was returned in Luke 19:15 that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So the key words to the servants there in verse 16. The first came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. It was not, hey, here's what I did with your pound. I did this with it and I did that with it. It's a thy pound. I was just a messenger of it. I was just a bearer of it. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. The Lord's gospel gained the 10 pounds, not I gained you 10 pounds with my work and my performance, my efforts. You know, a kernel of wheat sown produces as much as 50 kernels in the head. Isn't that interesting? There's as many as 17,000 kernels in a pound. In one of our previous lessons, we briefly kind of went over how the average, back when we did that lesson, I think the average yield per acre was 65 bushels in Oregon, and I can't remember how many hundred thousand million bushels that Oregon produces, and how many loaves of bread can be made out of one bushel. It's in the millions. It's just a staggering amount. So thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And you know, the same with the second servant. Thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And we note it's not the quantity gain, but the servant had been faithful, been busy with what had been entrusted to him. It's not up to him how much he gains. It's not up to him the quantity of the fruit that he produces. It's up to the Lord God Almighty. Just our duty is, if we've got like 500,000 sermons on sermon audio, and if not one person comes to believe God, we've done what we could do. We've sown the seed. We've delivered the word intact, without taking anything, without cutting the seed in half, without doing anything unworthy or untrustworthy with it. We leave the results up to God, and that's the way it is here. And we find that same application in Luke and Mark. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It's not a penalty if you're the one that only brings in 30, or you're the one that brings in 60, or an extra reward if you're the one that brings in 100. It's all according to God's purpose. And all we're responsible for is being faithful in delivering that gospel, delivering that seed, sowing that seed. We sow the seed and then leave it up to God. And importantly, though, the gospel must be delivered intact, undiluted, undivided, the whole seed. Remember we mentioned that you whack that wheat seed in half? It's of no value. You take part of the gospel out, you've ruined it. There's of no value there. In Acts 20:27, it says, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That doesn't mean, well, we sit in a meeting somewhere and say, well, we don't think we should be telling them this, or we don't think we should be telling them that. These doctrines are too high for the people. We can't tell them about election. We can't tell them about sovereign grace. And so we don't do that. We throw all the word of God out there, and we let God take care of the results of it. To these servants who faithfully received the gospel and then shared it as liberally as they were able, the ruler said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little. Isn't that interesting? You know, God does everything from start to finish. He says, actually, your part of it was very little. But it was key. It was what I chose. God said, it's what I chose how to deliver the gospel good news to my sheep. Thou hast been faithful in a very little. And it's not a derogatory term. It's another one of those, as Norm said, terms of endearment. Have thou authority over 10 cities? He was very pleased. And to the one that gave 5 pounds, thou hast been faithful as well. Have thou authority over 5 cities? And now we come to the wicked servant. The one who was equally entrusted with the same gospel, the same pound, and yet viewed the master in an entirely different way and treated the gospel in an entirely different way. In verse 20 says, another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I've kept laid up in a napkin. There really wasn't any respect for the Lord nor the pound. The seed wasn't really sown at all. I covered it with a napkin, supposedly to keep it safe. Really, it was because I had no faith in your pound gaining. And in that, what we find in religion, they don't really have any faith in God's word, the gospel, having any effect. So we have to do all these emotional things and psychological things to try to make it more effectual, to replace the work that the Holy Spirit does, because we don't have faith that he will do what he said he would do. So I had no faith in your pound gaining. There are parts that I don't really agree with. I covered those with a napkin. I remember asking a pastor one time, explain Ephesians 1 to me. And he says, oh, that's a high matter. And he covered it with a napkin, saying it was not necessary for the gospel. Not necessary for me to see it or understand it. I said, well, what does it do in the Bible? It's right here on this page. Just leave it alone. It's not for you. Covered it with that napkin. In Jerusalem, the disciples would come head on with Jews who had for centuries been entrusted with the pound of the gospel and yet relegated it to a mere supposed ability to keep the law or works for salvation, who were tasked with occupy till I come, but who didn't see the gospel and therefore couldn't busy themselves with the preaching of it. They couldn't see Christ. They didn't see the gospel. It's just the more we go through the Old Testament, Norm's lessons and sermons and Zechariah and Numbers and all the ones that he'd been going through the Old Testament for years and years and years. Christ on every page. He's everywhere. As he said to those in Luke, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Not just the ones where you might have a little star by your a verse in that says, oh, here's a messianic prophecy. That it is, but all the things leading up to it talk about Christ. All the things in every page tell us something about the Lord. So they're going to be up against these ones who were tasked with occupying till he comes, but were those wicked servants that, you know, the Lord says, you don't enter in yourselves and you hinder those that would enter in. That's what you're doing. You're like whited sepulchers. And so he says unto them that stood by in verse 24, take away from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said, man, he's already got 10 pounds. What's he need another one? And the Lord says, I say unto you that to everyone which hath shall be given. If you're faithful in a few things, I'll give you more. And from him that hath not, he seemingly had, but he didn't have. He had the words, he had the writing, but he didn't have the spirit. He that hath not, even that he hath, what he seemingly has shall be taken away. And that's what we find in religion. They seem like they have the gospel. They seem like they say some of the right words. They seem like they have something, but in reality, they don't. Even that shall be taken away from them in the end. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust also in much. And so lastly, we come to this final class of people here in our last few minutes, the citizens, the polities they're called in the Greek. They hated him. They hated him for no cause. In the case of Archelaus, they had plenty of cause. 3,000 of them got killed at a protest. But in Jesus, they hated him without a cause. And in John chapter 15, if you'd take time to read that, when you have a moment, he says, your friends, if I do whatsoever I command you, and his command is, occupy till I come, distribute the gospel. And he says, and so henceforth I call you not servants. Remember, they're called servants in this chapter, but later on he says, I'm not calling you servants anymore, I'm calling you friends. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. I've given you the 10 pounds. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Some 10, some 20, some 30, some 40, some 5 pounds, some 10 pounds. And that your fruit should remain And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things have I commanded you, that you love one another. And he goes on down to the end, and he says, be aware, you're going to Jerusalem. They're supposed to occupy till I come, but they've not. They've been the wicked servant. They've hated me without a cause. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. So heads up, be warned. Don't be surprised by that. He that hateth me also hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not known sin. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this has come to pass that the word might be fulfilled that's written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Psalm 69:4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Will not have this man to reign over us. That's just the state that we're all in from the natural birth, and there we will remain unless there is a new birth from above. You know, there's a class of people for whom the Lord did not lay down his life a ransom. There's a class of persons who under no circumstance will have this man to reign over them, and Jesus calls them mine enemies. Those mine enemies that which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. That's serious business. The only difference is eternal electing love. And, you know, that's talked about in as long-suffering. What if God, with much long-suffering, endured the vessels of wrath, those that he calls mine enemies, that he might make known the riches of his grace, his glory, on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. There's the difference. There's the servants entrusted with the gospel, and there's the wicked servants that have it in word only. Like it says in Thessalonians, the gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit. So we'll close there, and next time we go to Bethphage and Bethany as the Lord enters the outskirts of Jerusalem, prepares for the triumphal entry, and all the things that attend that. So until next time, thank you for your attention. Be free.